I think many of you know that I have a daily devotion blog called Living in the Shadow, and the idea was living in the shadow of the cross and living in the shadow of grace. And each week, each day, I try to post a devotion, and even though this week was kind of up in the air, I still did my quiet time each day. I just didn't have internet to be able to post anything. So on June 27th, which I think was, Thursday, I read a devotion. I wrote a devotion. I just called it, my title is Big Versus Small. And I've always been fascinated by the story of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you know the story, and if you don't, let me kind of capsulize it for you. The king of Syria was upset because every time he went up against Israel, they knew his plans. And so, like all good kings, he would say, I've got to have an inside source here passing on the information to the king of Israel. And one of the guys says, there's nobody here, but there is a man named Elisha, and he's a prophet. And he passes along, it's like he's in your bedroom listening to all your plans, and he's passing along these your plans to the king of Israel. So the king of Syria sends horses and chariots to where Elisha is staying and surrounds him with these horses and chariots. Well, the next day, Elisha's servant wakes up, goes outside, and he looks around and says, whoa! He sees all these horses and chariots surrounding them in the mountains, and he goes back in, and out of fear, he says, what are we going to do? He looks at Elijah, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha then prays that God would open his eyes and that he would see. And he goes outside, and instead of seeing the army that's surrounding them, he sees a different kind of army. It's an army full of chariots and full of horses and chariots on fire that nobody else can see, but God has given him the insight to see that he has sent his own army. And so Elisha's servant then realizes, oh, God's army is bigger than the king of Syria's army. And Elisha's servant saw the giant. Elisha saw that what was surrounding him was greater than the giant. And as I wrote that, I thought about David with Goliath. The Israelite army saw the giant. David saw the giant killer. And he knew the giant killer. It is so easy for us to feel so overwhelmed by circumstances day in and day out. It's common for us to feel small compared to the largeness, and I don't know if that's a word or not, the largeness of our challenge. But our God is bigger than any challenge, giant, roadblock, or mountain that we may come up against. And here's my prayer. Father, remind me not to tell you how big my giants are. Help me to tell my giants how big you are. You are the giant killer. And please give me eyes to see as Elisha's servant did. Jesus had a bigger picture than just hanging on a cross. Jesus saw something else, our salvation. His death on the cross brought about the forgiveness of our sin. And so I want to challenge you as you take communion today, not to look at the giants that you are facing, but to realize that you are serving a giant killer, someone who raised his own son from the dead. And then that son was raised to new life, to life, to resurrection, to ascension into heaven, and he's coming again for us. That same God who did that for Elisha and Elisha's servant and for Jesus is the same God today. There's no giant that you and I have, no challenge that you and I have that is bigger than our God. He proved that at the cross, and that's a reason to celebrate. Now, when you take communion, there are going to be two cups there, as we've been doing the last couple of weeks. The bottom cup has the bread in it. The top cup has the juice in it. Just remind you to take both cups. Don't leave one behind. And then I'll come back up, and I'll lead us in communion together. And Father, when we look around at the creation, we realize how great you are. The scripture says the earth shows your power, and the firmament shows your handiwork. And so we thank you for that. But most important of all, we thank you that your greatness was shown at the cross, that your greatness, the greatness of your love and the greatness of your grace and your mercy was shown in the death of your Son, your willingness to give your Son so that we might have salvation. And I thank you for that, but I also thank you that you raised him from the dead and that he is standing at your right hand simply waiting for you to say, now's the time. And so, Father, we look forward to that day because Jesus has said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do it till I come. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to us. And thank you that you are greater than death, hell, and the grave. And you are greater than the one who thought that he won. So help us to honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let's pray for the offering, please. Thank you, Father, for a beautiful day, and thank you for just blessing our lives with untold blessings. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are there at all times, whether through tough financial times or whether through good financial times, whether through tough emotional times or good times. We know that you're there for us. But thank you for this opportunity to return our tithes and offerings to you. We pray that as we give, that we'll give with a cheerful heart, a heart that is desiring to be obedient to you. And Lord, may you take what is given and use it to further your kingdom so that other people will know about the love of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Now, Caleb over there, he gets rowdy a little bit when I preach, so it's okay for you to be rowdy, too. You can say amen, because that's what he's really saying when I preach. You know that. He's really saying amen. So they said a child will lead them, so you know, I'm guessing that. he's just fascinated by me. I don't understand that. I guess I should. Anyway, I'd like to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. And before we get started, we had a really emotional week. And I cannot tell you how good it was. And I say this, and I'm going to totally embarrass them, but I don't care. We've often talked about how Ryan, Diane, and I get along and how much we love each other. And I know some people think, well, that's probably just politics. You know, you're just trying to be nice to people, and they're trying to be nice to you because they really don't like you. But anyway, we've said that often, and I have said that often from up here, that we get along really well and we work well together. I have, came home yesterday, and I knew that I was going to have my yard to cut when I got home, and I thought, oh, I am not looking forward to that. So I made a phone call actually texted somebody and said, is so-and-so still cutting grass? And he said, no, I don't think he knows what manual labor is. So I said, okay. He said, but I know somebody who does cut grass, and found out that he's out of town. And so he said, but I did see somebody cutting his grass this past week, some young girl. And that's the words he used. Some young girl was cutting my grass. So I got home and found out that Ryan and Diana had cut my yard for me. The young girl was Diana, obviously. He did not call you a young man, though. Sorry, you know. Anyway, he said a young girl with a John Deere was cutting your grass. Well, they only know one person with a John Deere. And anyway, when I got home, both Ryan and Diana had cut my grass. And I know that this embarrasses them, but I really don't care. I was totally blown away by that. Joan knows that. I got emotional when I talked about it because knowing that I had to come home, do that, study, and get ready again to leave today to go back to Ohio so that we can hopefully finish up the bulk of everything. That just took a load off my shoulders that we got home. But I just say that because I want you to know that when I say something like that, I'm not blowing off. I mean, we're dead serious that I would do the same thing for them and they would do the same thing for each other. But I don't recommend that you call them up at any time of the day and night and say, hey, will you cut my grass for me? They may have to tell you no, you know. But anyway, I just want to express that. I'm going to be reading, we're going to use Daniel 6 as a part two to last week. I'm not going to read all of this. Like I did last week, we're going to almost sometimes do a running commentary through this as we go almost verse by verse. But I want to pray, and then I'll go ahead and get started. Lord, open your word up to us today. Help us to see what's here. Help us to see the truth that's here. We've talked last week about Daniel's integrity and the marks of integrity, and this week we're going to talk about something totally related to that, but different at the same time. It's the result of what happens when sometimes we are people of integrity. So please help us to apply your truth to our lives. As I wrote elsewhere, I said, sometimes wonder if what is said is forgotten as soon as the breath is gone. But I pray that which is said today will last with us through this week and impact our lives. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring today's message, that you'll help me to step aside and you'll give me the strength and the wisdom to recall what I've studied. And most important of all, to show Jesus, because that's why I'm here. And that's why we are here, is to get closer to you. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that fry us, at least that fry me. And I think I'm not alone. One of the things I think is injustice. For example, how can you look back on our country's life during the Civil War and not feel injustice? John Newton was a slave trader. He would take Africans, sell them on the market, make money, and then go and do it again and again and again. But then he was converted to Christ, and he wrote probably one of the most well-loved hymns by both righteous or both religious and non-religious people, the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier, but have you ever seen what it was like for him to have gone through what he's gone through or read what he went through to break the color barrier? How about some of the things that bug me are sex trafficking and the mistreatment of children and adults through industries like that. But those aren't the only things that get my dander up. One of the things that I don't understand all the time, and I know that you've asked the same question, is why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? we gotta turn and flip-flop that. Why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I'm not sure that question will ever be answered, but what we are a problem, or we have an issue with, is the complete unfairness of it all. We don't understand all of it. Daniel is a perfect test case for us of why do bad things happen to good people? Because what he went through, in spite of his integrity, was injustice. And I want us to take a look at the rest of Daniel's life with King Darius in chapter 6 this morning. So let's go ahead and just get started. Let's first of all talk about the look of injustice. Now, so far in Daniel chapter 6, we've talked about his mark of integrity, his integrity. He served Darius, the king, with faithful excellence, with integrity in all things. In fact, so much so that Darius is going to promote him and make him basically a ruler in his country. But there were some people who were jealous, and because of that, they decided to trap Daniel and trap Darius, the king, into signing into a law that was irrevocable. And so this law said that, and we talked about this last week, so this is kind of a recap. This law said no man could either pray to or ask another man any question for advice and an answer, except for the king, for 30 days. Now, there was a certain thing called the law of the Medes and the Persians, and once the king passed this law, once he put his stamp on it, this law was in effect until that was done. For 30 days, nobody was supposed to contact or talk to or ask anybody any question except for the king. Well, let's pick it up in verse 10, and where this is kind of a recap from last week. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, and here's the key, as he had done previously. So Daniel got down and did exactly what he'd always done. Now, no amount of pressure was going to get him to stop praying to God. Now, the upstart of this is a question. When Daniel got in trouble, why did God not prevent them hearing? Why did God not prevent Daniel going to the lion's den? And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on, but there are a couple scriptures I want to give you, and I want to give you a couple examples of that. The first scripture is in John 17. Jesus said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus knew that to be a follower of him meant trouble. His followers knew. How about Peter? In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, and Acts chapter 12, we have Peter unjustly accused and put in prison simply because he spoke up for Jesus. I have mentioned the last couple of weeks of reading a book called Dispatches from the Front, and there's another one about heroes, and it's about Christians in other countries, and especially those who are being persecuted. And this is the one that started out this book, and I hope that you'll bear with me as I read this to you, because when we talk about unfair, when we talk about standing up for Jesus, it's easy for we in America to say, "Oh, it's a piece of cake." Listen to this. It's easy to romanticize the experiences of the underground church in the Soviet Union. Cool, courageous stories of smuggling Bibles, cat and mouse games with the KGB, and images of Soviet Christians worshiping in the forest, their pews, fallen logs, and the chapel walls, silver birch with a cathedral ceiling that reached the sky. But it was no picnic, no James Bond movie. The Soviet Christians were brutally persecuted, and their pastors' preparation for ministry usually took place in a prison rather than a seminary. But the underground church was not underground. Believers spoke of Christ and won many to him, even in prison. This was Galina's story. And I'm going to have trouble with her last name. Galina Velchinskaya was a 23-year-old Sunday school teacher who spent 5 years in prison for her gospel work. But prison, hunger, beatings could not silence her. She led many in her prison to the Lord so she was transferred to another prison. And after that, yet another. For her, these transfers were just new gospel opportunities. And finally, Galina was transported by prison train to the utter east of Siberia, along with scores of other prisoners, the worst of the worst. As the condemned in their cages rumbled on through the Siberian vastness, the din of cursing and fighting was broken by a clear, sweet voice of singing. It was Galina singing of her Savior. A hush fell over the train car. Even the most hardened criminals turned their faces away to hide their tears. And mile after mile, hymn after hymn, Galina sang the gospel. It's really absurd, though, that the full force of the Soviet Union was bent on crushing a Sunday school teacher for the crime of being a Sunday school teacher. Such senseless hatred when it erupts to the surface like opening a furnace door to hell. But the gates of hell were no match for Galina's God. One striking proof of that is that today, Galina is a pastor's wife in Siberia, where once she was a prisoner of an empire that no longer exists. Here was a woman, she was a 23-year-old Sunday school teacher, suffering for her faith. Peter wrote these words in his book in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, what Peter is saying is, better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How about Stephen? In the New Testament, the book of Acts. All Stephen did was preach about the Messiah. He told them the Messiah had come, falsely accused, slandered, eventually taken outside the city, stoned to death. But he showed Christ in all of that by saying, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. And then he died. But there was one man who was standing there holding the cloaks of everybody who was affected by that testimony. His name is Saul, who we now call Paul. And the Bible is filled with stories, especially in the book of Acts, of people who suffered for their faith. Suffering for your faith is a fact. Daniel, let me put it this way, Daniel's in good company. So let's move on. Let's talk about the look of victory. I don't want to talk about Daniel's look of injustice, because Daniel wouldn't want to talk about the injustice of it all. He didn't care. He didn't care that they were saying, hey, if anybody does this, they're going to end up in the lion's den. It says that he did what he had done previously. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, and it doesn't take a novice in Bible study to know that Daniel's going to get in trouble. And so these men who started this got all governmental, okay? So let's pick it up in verse 11. Then these men came by agreement, and they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God, which is a no-no according to the law. Then they came near, and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Reminding him of his edict. And the king said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So they've gotten all governmental on them, and they've brought this accusation against Daniel. Now, there are 3 things that I recognize that come into play here. Number 1, Daniel's refusal to compromise his integrity. We talked about his integrity last week. Daniel refused to compromise who he was. He refused to compromise his belief. Number two, Daniel's refusal to compromise his walk with God. He was used to three times a day praying. He was used to that. And he did like he always had done. But here's the point you need to remember. And I think this is, if there's anything that we need to learn, this is the crux of it. And that is this. When the crisis hit, it did not create Daniel's disciplined lifestyle. It revealed it. In other words, Daniel already had this lifestyle in motion. He didn't wait until the problem came and then say, "Oh God, help me." He had already been in relationship with God. He had already been walking with God. So when the crisis came, it was easy for him to say, I've always done this. I'm going to continue doing this. And so that's the second thing I want you to see. And there's the third, the question. Why didn't God protect him? We talked about this just a bit earlier, but why didn't God protect me? If God says that I am your shield in the book of Psalms, I am your buckler in the book of Psalms, I am your fortress, I am your strength, why then did God not protect him? I think that there are different options for people that they take. Some people say, well, if you suffer, that means you don't have enough faith. We're often told that. Well, Christians aren't supposed to suffer. And if you do, you don't have enough faith. I have a word for that. It's called hogwash. There are some people who say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. We ought to just roll over and die. Let them walk all over us. No, that's not the option either. Then some people say, well, stand up and fight. Each situation is going to be different how we react. But here's the point that we need to see. To stand for Jesus equals trouble. You take a stand for Christ, it equals trouble. Psalm 34:19 tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. Now you're going to say, well, wait a second here. Why are we going through all this trouble if he's going to deliver us? He is delivering us. He's going through it with us. He's giving us the strength to handle it. He's walking alongside us. He's saying, don't give up, Bill. Persevere. Keep going. So he is delivering me. It just may be a little bit longer and a different kind of deliverance that I want. But I want you to see the rest of this story. It was worse for Darius than it was for Daniel. Would you follow along with me? I'm just going to do a running commentary on this. We'll start with verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And it says, he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So Darius is really upset. But what he does is he spends the rest of the day trying to find a loophole in the edict that he himself set out. But he's reminded, these men came by agreement to the king and said, no, king, it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. So Darius is locked in. He cannot do anything about getting rid of this edict. He's distressed. He's upset. And he has no choice. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Here's the interesting. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. What a testimony. May your God whom you serve when the time gets tough or when it's easy. No, he said, when whom you serve continually. And it didn't matter to Daniel whether there was an edict or not. He was going to continue to worship. He was going to continue to pray. And Darius, as a pagan king, says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So they were making sure that the edict was there. They were making sure that nobody came and took Daniel out of there, and they were making sure that Daniel didn't push the stone out of the way, as if he would have wanted to anyway. But you want to talk about distressed? Watch this, verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions, which was sex, were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Here's a guy that's miserable. Daniel's down in a lion's den, and this king is more miserable than Daniel is. You see, and here's the point. He knew about Daniel's God, but he did not know Daniel's God. So let's keep on going. Very early the next morning, at the break of day, it says here, the king arose, went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish, get out of there, Daniel, come out. Is that what he did? I always found it interesting that he didn't tell Daniel to come out of the den of lions. He was so distressed that he just simply said, Daniel, serve the living God. Has your God, whom you have served continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, and I love this testimony, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they had not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. You see, even in the midst of his difficulty, Daniel's testimony shined. Even in the midst of this lion's den, even in the midst of this ugly situation, Daniel's testimony continued to shine. It never changed. It never wavered. Well, Darius is not done. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. It gives me the idea that the den is actually not, you know, like right there, but it's down, like in a pit. And no kind of harm was found on him. And look at this, because he had trusted in his God. Underline that phrase. There's your key. But Darius is still not done. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Now, we're going to look at that and say, well, that's awful nasty. That's awful mean. That was the ancient culture. Remember when Achan took the stuff from the city of Jericho and hid it under his blanket? What happened? His whole family were destroyed because they figure if he knows it, the whole family knows it, and nobody reported it. In this case, it wasn't just these men. It was their wives and their children were also destroyed. That was the culture of that day. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. One of the lies that a lot of people try to put around this to kind of make this a fairy tale is the lions weren't hungry. That's why they didn't bother Daniel. Lions weren't hungry. They had fed them before, you know, because if you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. I think this shows that that was a lie, because even before they landed, they were caught and their bones were broken. But we're not done yet. Then comes the praise, and from a pagan king, no less. And Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. Forget that one edict. I'm making another one. That in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be no end. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Wow. That's from a pagan king. Now, there's no record as to whether he acknowledged God as, you know, as Jehovah, and whether he went on Daniel's side. I guess we'll find that out when we get to heaven. But what a testimony. Why? Because Daniel stood his ground. Because Daniel had the marks of integrity, and he stood his ground and did not give in. And I love the postscript. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 says, the greedy, and when I say some say arrogant, that means different translations. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched or will prosper. This prosperity that Daniel experienced wasn't political success. It wasn't material success. He prospered because he was obedient. He prospered because he trusted God. And through it all, God was glorified. Look at the testimony of this pagan king. How much more clear can you get to see who God is? And Darius was a whole lot like Nebuchadnezzar from the Babylonian reign. Nebuchadnezzar praised God. Here's Darius doing exactly the same thing. Why? Because they were blown away by the power of this God that Daniel talked about and Daniel lived for. Folks, God wants to do the same thing for us. I mentioned earlier that instead of looking at our giants, we ought to be looking at the giant killer. Instead of looking at the lions that we're being tossed around in the pit, let's look at the one who can shut the lion's mouths. Let's leave here today saying, God, I have no idea what you have in store for me, but your way is higher than mine. Your mind is higher than mine. Your thoughts are deeper than my thoughts. Help me simply to trust. Help me to be like Daniel, that no matter what the cost, no matter the den of lions that I may find myself in, help me to be truthful to you and trust you through all things. That's my challenge for you today. That's my challenge for you this week, that you will walk away saying, God, today I want to be like Daniel. I want to stand firm. I want to be the kind of man he was. Let's pray, and then I'll make a mention, and then we'll sing a song. Lord, or play a song. Lord, thank you for this day. Help us to be like Daniel. Help us to stand our ground when the way gets tough, when people want to criticize us, and when people want to falsely accuse us, and when people want to take advantage of us and say lies about us. Peter says it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He also says to live our lives in such a way that when people say something about us, people will know they're lying. So help us to live lives of integrity, to live lives that show your love living in us. And then, Father, help us to make a difference where we are. And help us to have that testimony that Daniel had, that my God shut the lion's mouths. And our testimony is so true that those around us cannot keep quiet about the God that we serve. So thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this week. Thank you for these folks who are here. Thank you for your word. Your word is life. And I pray that the word will come alive in us this week. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I mentioned last week that Joe and I will be gone again this week. We're leaving today after the second service. And so we appreciate your prayers for us. But I want to close with this song we sang. We played it about a month or so ago. I had it playing when we were traveling, and Tammy says, I really like this song. So this is dedicated to you, but it's also dedicated to you and realize that this is Daniel's song, that my feet are on the rock.